It is great to see all of you here tonight. We are studying through our Soldiers of Christ Bible study material. And so what we do on Sunday nights when we're doing Soldiers of Christ is we do that for the first few minutes, just kind of a Bible study, Bible class for all of us together. And then we go right into our worship service without much of a break in between those. We're going to spend the next few minutes studying about the life of Jesus. So if you want to get your Bible and go to Matthew chapter 4, we're going to be there doing a little bit of review of some things about the life of Jesus. So let me ask you some questions as we try to build up to where we're going in our class tonight. Let me ask you some questions. Perhaps you know the answers to some of these questions. David, you might know the answer to some of these questions. In the beginning, Jesus was what? He was the Word. He was with God and was God. That's Jesus. When did Jesus become God? He's always been God. There wasn't a point at which he became God and wasn't God before. He's always been God. So what was Christ's role in creation? What did Jesus do in the creation? He created everything. Was Jesus created himself? No. All things were made through him. So the Word or Jesus became what? Flesh. And then did what? He dwelt among us. So when Jesus was on this earth, that was God on this earth. What does Emmanuel mean? That's what they would call him. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. So God was living on this earth in the form of a human being, and his name was Jesus. He took on three roles that were anointed in the Old Testament. What were they? Prophet, priest, king. Jesus was all three of those. He was the promised prophet. He was the priest. He was the king. What did he offer as the priest? It wasn't the priest's job to offer sacrifices. What did Jesus offer as the sacrifice? He didn't offer some animal. He offered himself in our place. How many prophecies did he fulfill? All of them is a good answer. 332 prophecies. What if he had missed one? What if he didn't fulfill all of them? Would he have been the Messiah? No. Who is the forerunner of Jesus? John the Baptist. What does that mean? He came before him. He was preparing the way for Jesus to come. In what city was Jesus born? Bethlehem. In what city was Jesus raised? What was his hometown? Nazareth. Where was he born? Where was he raised? What if that didn't happen? Could he be the Son of God? No. How much could he control where he was born? How much does a baby control consciously where the baby's born? Not happening. Right? Notice I put the word consciously in there, all right? Obviously, all babies sort of have something to do with that, but not consciously have something to do with that. So who baptized Jesus? John the Baptist. What was the reason? What was the purpose of Jesus' baptism? To fulfill all righteousness. Jesus had to be baptized because he was telling everybody else that they had to be baptized. How did he defeat the devil? What did Jesus do to defeat the devil? Quoted Scripture. What do we need to do in order to defeat the devil? Quote the Scripture. Same thing he did is the same thing that we do. So I want you to think about geography. I want you to remember where things happen. Here's Judea down in the bottom. Here's Samaria in the middle. Here's Galilee up on the north end of this. Jerusalem is here. Jerusalem's down here in Judea. That's where you would expect all of the things that the Jews would do to happen. The Jewish men were supposed to go to Jerusalem three times a year for those special feast days. It was the central city for the Jews. And yet, where did Jesus do most of his preaching? He did most of his preaching up in Galilee. Why did he do that? Why did he do most of his preaching up there if most of the Jews were down in Jerusalem? Okay, they needed to hear it up there too. Why else? Say it again, John. Okay, so that's close to his home up in Nazareth. That's where he was raised. You know, he knows the streets up there. You know, when you go other places, by the way, isn't it nice to be in this area where our streets run north and south and east and west? Do you notice when you go other places, they don't build cities, right? They don't build them north and south and east and west. You go to some cities where their streets don't go straight. That's confusing to me. Are you thankful for GPS? One of God's greatest inventions is GPS, because some streets don't always go straight in other places. And okay, never mind. So, Jesus knew the area. Why else did he do most of his preaching up in Galilee? They're more receptive up there. What does that indicate about people down south in Jerusalem? They were not as receptive. They were the ones, not entirely, they were the ones who were rejecting him. Now, that's not completely, 100% the case, because when Jesus went up to Nazareth, here's Nazareth, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus taught in the synagogue. Remember? We looked at this a couple weeks ago. Jesus taught in the synagogue in Luke 4. He read from Isaiah. He handed the scroll back to the attendant in the synagogue. He sat down. And what did he say about what he had just read? This is fulfilled in your presence today. And they were all like, yes, this is great. We're so excited. We believe in you, right? No. After he got done preaching in Nazareth, what did they do? They ran him out of town. Here's another reason you need to live in South Florida. They took him to the edge of the city, to the cliff, and were ready to push him off. Does that sound like they liked him? I mean, is that what they do to your friends, apparently, in Nazareth? No. They didn't want anything to do. We're getting rid of him. At least they attempted to get rid of him. So, all right, so we're in Matthew chapter 4 for just a few minutes, all right? So Jesus, he gets baptized down south in this region. This is where he's baptized by John the Baptist over in the Jordan River. It's down here that he speaks to Nicodemus, but then he starts making his way north. He sees the woman at the well of Samaria, and then he finally gets up to Galilee. So I want us to look in Matthew chapter 4 about some things about Jesus' teaching, okay? And I want to make sure that we're making some application of some things that Jesus did in his teaching to us today. 10 things, real quick. Maybe we can get through these. Maybe we can't. All right. What do we need to know about Jesus' teaching? Number one, look at verse 12. Jesus heard that John had been put in prison. He departed. Jesus left to go to Galilee. Verse 13, Matthew 4:13. Leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. Where are we? Let me back up to the map again. All right, here's Nazareth. Nazareth is in Galilee. Jesus leaves Nazareth. Well, why did he leave Nazareth? What did they try to do to him in Nazareth after he preached? Tried to kill him. Would you leave too? Yeah. If you're trying to push you off of a cliff or anybody else named Cliff, you say, I'm not going to stay here. He leaves. He goes up to Capernaum. You see Capernaum here? Northern side of Galilee. So, cities to remember in the life of Jesus. What city was he born in? Bethlehem. What was his hometown? Nazareth. What city did he make his hometown during his ministry? Capernaum. Capernaum is the city that he made kind of his home of operations, his home base, as it were. He makes that up here in Capernaum. So Jesus spends a lot of time up here around the Sea of Galilee. Now, you'll notice that in this region, and this isn't the right map for this, if you look in your Bible map, do you have a Bible map that has the 12 tribes of Israel divided out, 12 tribes of Israel, and you see them all color-coded on your Bible map? Jesus goes up here, and it's in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. Do you know anybody named Zebulun? Anybody named Naphtali? I mean, is that, you know? No, you don't know anybody named that. So why were that? Why were those regions named Zebulun and Naphtali? Why was that their name? Jacob's sons. So here are two individuals that are descendants of Jacob, and the region is divided out by the tribes. When you go back to the book of Joshua, it's divided by the tribes, and by prophecy. Prophecy says that the Messiah was going to live in that place. So what does Matthew 4 tell you? He went up there to live. Why? To fulfill prophecy. That's why he went up there to make that his home base. All right? No. Verse 15. Land of Zebulun and Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Verse 16. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. Jesus went up there because this was a place of darkness. What does that mean? What kind of darkness are we talking about? Y'all with me? They're in sin. He goes up to this region, not because they're all righteous. He goes up to this region that's full of sin and darkness. And what's Jesus in the midst of that darkness? He's the light. Isn't it a lot nicer to be here tonight where you can just kind of relax? You can just say, you know what? These are my people. Look around you. These are your people. Are these your people? To be in here and say, you know what? It's just kind of nice to have all of the lights in the same place. We're all trying to do the same thing. We're all trying to get to the same place. Is it harder to be a light in the midst of darkness? That's hard. Why? Because you stand out. Everybody notices you. When you're here tonight, is everybody looking at you? No, we're just all the same, right? We all blend together. But when you get out in darkness and you try to be the light, what does that do? Draws attention to you. Can that be uncomfortable? Can be. Can it be fun? It should be. That I'm different. I'm not like everybody else. So when you think about being a light in the midst of darkness, what did we just read about Jesus? What was he? Light in the midst of darkness. We're just following in his steps. And so when you read about Jesus' teaching, he first is going to lead by example. Is it important for us to set the right example for people? Before we open our mouth, is it good for us to have lived the right example in front of them so that they can see the light and maybe pay attention to our words once we open our mouth? So here's Jesus trying to be a light in the midst of darkness. What does verse 17 say? He gets up here in this region of Capernaum. And what does the first part of verse 17 say? He began to do what? He began to preach. Jesus was going to preach the same thing here that he preached everywhere else. Wouldn't you expect that? Would you expect Jesus to preach the same thing here he'd been preaching everywhere? What if Jesus changed his message? What if he changed his message wherever he went? Would that be confusing? Do you know anybody who changes their message depending on who they're around? Maybe they get rejected in one place and say, well, maybe we'll kind of soften this up. Maybe we'll kind of ease back and pull back a little bit. Jesus did not change his message. What does that say to you? What does that say, when you think about it, what does that say to you? Jesus did not change his message. Luke 4. They're throwing him over the cliff. The very next verse says he goes down and he starts preaching in another place. What does that say to you that he didn't change his message? Question, long pause, opportunities abound. Darren. Say it again. Truth has to be spoken at all costs. What if those costs are steep? What if those costs are friendships? Say it again. Okay. So our reward is not on this earth. not designed to be on this earth. So we've got to make a choice. Here's Jesus showing us by example that the message doesn't change. If Jesus wasn't willing to change the message, who are we? Of all the people that could have tweaked it a little bit, wouldn't it be Jesus? I mean, here's people rejecting it. Well, maybe I'll kind of dial this down a little bit because people aren't really receiving this. If anybody could do that, I'm not saying that he should have or that he would have, but if anybody could have, would it have been Jesus? Okay, maybe. But he didn't, did he? Keeps on preaching the same message. Why is that? He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth's going to do what? Set you free. Could something other than the truth set you free? No, not going to set you free. So Jesus goes and he preaches the same message. He doesn't change it, but what did he tell people they needed to do in verse 17? From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say what? What's the first word? What does that word mean? To turn? To change? Caleb, what does the word repent mean? Here it is. What does the word repent mean? To change. Repent means I got to change my mind. I've got to change my mind about the direction of... Is that a popular thing to tell people? When you tell people they've got to change, is that like a neat thing to hear? Hey, how you doing? You need to change. Why is that not what people want to hear? Say again. They don't want to change, all right? Why is that not something people want to hear? So, okay. So change can take time. Why else? Say it again. Oh, we like to be comfortable. What'd you say, Lonnie? It's hard. So repentance, does repentance mean that you change everything you're doing and you fix it 180 degrees and make it perfect right then? It's not what repentance is. Okay. Then tell me what repentance is. It's a decision. And it's a decision to make that change, to make all of those changes. What did John, back up one chapter into chapter 3 if you need to see this, what did John tell the Pharisees that they needed to bear? B-E-A-R. They needed to bear something of repentance. What was that? The fruits of repentance. What is that? Signs, evidences. Okay, so if you say you're going to repent, guess what you need to do now? You need to repent. You need to make changes. Now, let me ask you a question. What does somebody need to do in order to be saved? You know the steps that are required for somebody to do in order to be saved? They got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They've got to do what? Repent of their sins. Confess their faith in Jesus and be baptized. So, once I believe and repent, I don't need to worry about the repentance thing anymore, right? Ever again. Because I believe and repent, confess, be baptized, boom. I've got the remission of sins, so I don't need to worry about the repenting thing anymore, right? Ever again, right? What do you mean wrong? I've made up my mind. I believe. I've made up my mind. I'm going to go in the right direction. I confess. I'm baptized. Boom. I'm saved from my sins. Revelation what? Okay, so Revelation 2:10 says, I'm going to live faithfully. I'm going to live faithfully, but I don't need to worry about repenting anymore because I've already done it. Right? Y'all keep telling me wrong. Why is that wrong? It's daily. What'd you say, Lonnie? Why? Why is it a daily thing? Do you remember Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8? Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer is baptized in verse 13. So what did he do? Believe, repent, confess, be baptized. He had already repented and he was baptized in verse 13. And then he gets himself in trouble. He gets himself in trouble and he sins. And what does Peter tell him to do when he comes to Peter and he figures out, I'm in trouble? Peter tells him to repent and pray God that the thought of your heart might be forgiven you. Wait a minute, he's already a Christian. He already repented over here. Believe, repent, confess, be baptized. He'd already. Why is he being told to repent again? Because he sinned again, even after becoming a Christian. Revelation 2, verse 10, be faithful. Verse 5, what did Jesus tell an entire church they needed to do? Repent. What do you mean repent? We're the church of Christ. What do we need to repent of? Getting yourselves in the way? Leaving your first love? So you're telling me after I become a Christian, I might still sin? Does that happen? It does. Is that a big deal? No, but I'm saved. So sin's not a big deal after I'm saved, right? Still sin. Still required the death of Jesus. Sin still separates me from God. If I'm a faithful Christian, what does the blood of Jesus keep doing to my sins? Keeps washing them away. But what does being faithful, Revelation 2:10, what does being faithful mean in regard to my sins? I have a heart that repents. Godly sorrow produces what? You know 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10? Godly sorrow produces repentance. He's not writing that to non-Christians. He's writing that to Christians. As a Christian, when I sin, what do I need to have? Godly sorrow. Not just sorrow. Not just, well, messed up again, no biggie. That's sorrow, but not really, right? What's godly sorrow? What did Peter do the third time he denied Jesus and Jesus turned and looked at him and he heard the rooster crow? What did Peter do? Went out and wept bitterly. Was he sorry for what he had done? Was that godly sorrow? Can you imagine thinking that you had sinned right before Jesus died? And maybe wondering for those 3 days, am I doomed to hell forever? You think that was in Peter's head? I think that's a possibility. That's in Peter's head for 3 days. Went out and wept bitterly. That's why in John chapter 21, when Jesus talks to Peter, he says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? What did Peter need to do? Repent. I don't want to do that again. Godly sorrow leads to repentance that leads to salvation even for Christians.